Okay, in our first two sessions, maybe just a little bit of a recap, we've talked about how the worldview of this age is like a tsunami. It's a powerful shaping force that will insert its picture of what we should believe and value into our hearts and minds, and that one of the primary ways God is resourcing us for resistance is the community of believers. But only if we're huddling, only if we're listening to each other rather than our ear tuned to the dominant narrative that's out there. So to review the two big ideas here for this weekend, the first, Anabaptism is a counter community of considerable strength for withstanding the current tsunami of moral defilement. And this, we could say, is defensive strength. It's a strength that lets us stand in the face of tremendous pressure. So defensive strength. But also, Anabaptism is a counter community of considerable strength for mobilizing a reverse tsunami of Christ followers that fill the earth with the glory of God. This is offensive strength. Now, it certainly was true in the history of Anabaptism. It still is to a degree, but hopefully moving forward, it will become even more so in the next 50 years. So in this session, I said we need to finish setting the table because I want to offer these five dishes, core ideas, core emphases, core values of an Anabaptist worldview. But before we serve them, we need to talk about how to relate paired ideas. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a conversation about relating paired ideas or not. But I find in talking about most things, it's helpful if we have at least some kind of understanding how we're going to do this. Now, admittedly, this is not necessarily fun and games. We kind of have to work here. We're going to have to really think hard about what we're doing. What I mean by paired examples or paired ideas is that it seems as if beliefs and values often come in pairs, meaning that if you're talking about one half of the pair, it's an incomplete conversation until somebody brings the other half in. Let me give some examples. Let's say somebody is talking about the importance of faith in Christ. It won't be long before somebody says, yes, faith in Christ is important, but faith without works is dead. They'll bring in works. Okay, that's what I mean by a paired idea, faith and works. Two things that whenever you talk about the one, you really almost have to talk about the other so that you're clear about what you're talking about. Here's another one. Doing good and being good. Two ideas. Doing good things, being a good person. Paired ideas. They both need to be talked about. Or what about the sovereignty of God? There's a good theological stance, that the sovereignty of God. Well, when someone is holding forth on the sovereignty of God, eventually somebody's going to say, but now let's not forget that man has some freedom to choose. So sovereignty of God, freedom, and paired ideas. And then to give another one, Matthew 6, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Jesus speaking here, and all of the things in yellow is one part of a pair. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. So that's the one, the these things. What are the these things? It's the physical stuff of life. Okay? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of your heavenly Father, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is helping us think about how we put these two paired ideas together, the stuff of life and the rule of God. I'm not going to focus on that right now. I'm just trying to give us some examples of paired ideas, okay? You with me? So how do we put them together correctly, wisely? Because paired ideas are such an important part of our life, we've developed shorthand ways of talking about it. In fact, you may never have heard someone talk about them as paired ideas, but you have heard people say things like, well, we need to keep faith and works in balance. That's one of the ways we relate paired ideas. So I'm going to call that the balance model. And the way that one works is you have idea A and you have idea B, and you put them on a balance beam. And if they're the right proportions, they balance out, and this thing points to zero. It's balanced, okay? And so an appeal to being balanced is that you emphasize faith enough and you emphasize works enough, and when you get the proportions right, you're balanced. You're a balanced person. And I think sometimes we kind of elevate that as a goal. We want to be balanced. Well, some people don't like that model. They say, there's no passion there. It's just, you know, at the end, it's zero. We want a model that puts these things together where there's some energy and some passion. And what I'm reminded of when they say that is what my brothers and cousins used to do. The farm that I was a part of was a Case International tractor fan. So we had all red tractors. And our cousins who just lived across the field, they were John Deere people. They were green people. So this is green versus red. And when my oldest brother, he liked to fix up old tractors, and he'd fix up a good farm all and get it ready, and they'd be fixing up an old John Deere. And when both were ready, we'd get together, get the two tractors together, back them up, hook a chain between their drawbars, and someone would say, on your mark, get set, go. And, you know, they'd let out on the clutch, and they'd push, they'd move forward to the end of the chain, and then the front end of the tractors would come up, and there'd be smoke belching, lots of noise, not a lot of motion, but it was passion and energy. We'll call that the tension model. And the picture here is from physics. If you've ever taken a physics course, one of the things that you do in there is you have forces pulling on a ring in different directions, and you want to arrange those forces so that the ring doesn't touch the post that's in there. But there's lots of pull, lots of energy. So if it's faith and works we're talking about, you emphasize faith in all of its glory. You passionately embrace faith and you passionately embrace works, but you just keep them connected. That's the way you relate these two. It's just passionate about both. And then, if you haven't heard that language much, actually a phrase that I hear a fair amount is that we need to stay in the center of biblical tension. So there's a reference to that second one. But now the third one, I think, is a model that I just hear all over the place. It seems like seldom is there a sermon where this third approach isn't, way of relating paired ideas isn't mentioned. And it's something like this. It says, you know, if you overemphasize this idea, you'll wind up in a ditch. And if you overemphasize the other idea, you'll wind up in the other ditch. And mature, godly, wise Christians, they walk in the middle of the road. The truth is found, you know, in the center of the road, and you want to be a ditch avoider. So another way of relating paired ideas. I'm going to suggest that all three of these ways of relating paired ideas suffers from a common flaw. And I'm going to offer an alternative model, recognizing, you see I'm smiling, because every model that we can come up with to talk about some of these things is going to have its flaws. The one I'm going to suggest to you has its flaws too. But I think it at least corrects the flaws of these three, okay? So what is the flaw between in these three models? The flaw, I think, is that it tends to say that both sides of these paired ideas kind of are equally important. In your handout, how do I say it? A problem with these models is the inability to show when one idea is I wanted to get the exact wording here. Is more foundational, primary, or central than the other. When one is more foundational, primary, or central than the other. So let's try this out. Faith and works, are they equally significant? Or is one more foundational, one more primary, one more basic? I'm seeing some nods. It's works, right? I'm kidding. No, it's faith. Faith is more primary. Works is a paired idea, but it's secondary. What about these things, the physical stuff of life, back to Matthew 6:33, and the kingdom of God? Is one of them more, are they equal? Or is one more basic, one more primary? What about the sovereignty of God, the freedom of man? Are they equal, or is one more primary than the other? Wouldn't you agree that the sovereignty of God is central? The reason that you and I have freedom is because God in His sovereignty has carved out spaces for a kingdom for you. And He invites you to bring it under His sovereignty, but He has made a place of freedom. But it's founded in His sovereignty, in His control of the universe. So again, what we need is a model that shows, that has the ability in these paired ideas to not just balance them or even keep them in tension, but to show that one is more basic and primary and that the other one must be kept with it. That's what we're looking for. And I'm going to suggest a model that I call the first and second things model. And it looks like this. So a dashed line circle, and then another circle around it. That's the model. And I call it the first and second things model. In here, in this middle circle, we'll put the first thing. And then here is the second thing. Now, there's more here than maybe looks like at first blush. So we have a circle around the first thing, separating it from the second thing to say that these two things are not the same thing. Now, that should probably be obvious, but it seems like sometimes we can confuse them. So faith is not works. Being good is not the same thing as doing good. You can do a good thing and not be good. Okay, so we need to have a line to distinguish them to say they're not the same thing. However, we're using a dashed line to indicate the two ought to stay together, that we should not divorce them. That if we're going to think in ways that are accurate, if we're going to think in ways that align with reality, we're going to have to do two things. And this, I'm jumping down to the end. Our task is to, first of all, keep first things first. So when we're wrestling with paired ideas, we keep the first thing first. We identify what it is, and we keep it there, both intellectually and in terms of our lives. But that's only half of our job. In some ways, that's maybe the easier half, or at least the one we can agree on. But I'm going to suggest that the second part of our job is equally significant, and maybe the one that trips us up more. So it's keep first things first. Secondly, it is to keep second things. See, sometimes it's easy in our enthusiasm for first things to say, oh, that's just a second thing. Our job is twofold. Keep first things first, keep second things. Okay, so that's the picture of what we're after. That's the way we can model it. Now, let's try to explore that a little bit more before we talk about the problems that arise with first and second things. Here's another paired idea, paired reality. You've heard about the written word and the living word, right? The written word is the Bible. The living word is Jesus. Now, are they balanced ideas? There's scriptures and there's Jesus. We need to balance those two. Or is one of those two more fundamental? They are paired ideas. We need to keep thinking of them together. But is one more fundamental than the other? Yeah. Anthony? It's Jesus. Jesus is first. So our job, what did he say in John 5:39? He says, you read the scriptures. You study. He's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you're students of the scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find life, but you refuse to come to me, the one that the scriptures are pointing to, where there is life. Now, that puts us together well. The scriptures are designed to take us to Jesus, to know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to love Jesus is first. And so we need to get that straight, and we need to live that. That's a reality not only in our head, it's in our hearts, it's in our lives, okay? We also, though, need to embrace the scriptures as a primary way in which Jesus reveals himself to us. So we keep first things first, but we keep second things. Now, there's a number of ways in which we can put the first and second things together that are not correct. Let me illustrate them. Here's the one. So here, the second things are in the middle, the first are out there. I call this reversal. This is when second things become first. Does that ever really happen? Let's go back to the scriptures and Jesus. When we reverse the two, what might that look like? I'll just let you ponder that one for a moment, but is that a thing? What about, let's go back to Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the physical stuff of life will be given to you. It'll be gift. Okay, that's the proper relationship. And by the way, the model comes from Matthew 6:33. And I'm just saying, I think it applies to more than just physical things in God. It a lot of paired ideas, it shows us a way to relate them properly. Okay, what if we reversed first and second things? Remember, first thing is God and his rule, his kingdom. The second things was the physical stuff of life. If we reverse those two, the physical stuff of life becomes central. God becomes the means by which we get the stuff of life. I'm going to suggest the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a good example of that. You want to be successful. You want to have a great life. You want to have, you know, I mean, dream your dream. You want it? God's the best way to get it. That's a reversal of these two. Where second things become, or making second things first. There's another way we can misrelate these paired ideas, and I'll draw this one this way. I no longer have the inner circle. And I'll call this one confusion. We're confusing first and second things. That is, we're making first and second things the same thing. And we're saying, if you have the first, you have the second. If you have the second, you have the first. That's confusion. So does that ever really happen? Yes, I think so. For example, if we're talking about Christ and the Bible, we can maybe tell ourselves, if I know the Bible really well, if I spend a lot of time in the Bible, if I read it every day, that's the same as knowing and being a disciple of Christ. That's confusion. Or let's take these things and the kingdom of God. Confusion would say, if you have a lot of, this was precisely the issue that Jesus was addressing there in the first century. The idea was, if you were wealthy, if you were a prosperous person, you were someone who knew God. See, that's confusion. It's making the two the same thing. If you have a lot of these things, you know God. There's a third way we can misrelate paired ideas. And hopefully this is not getting too small. This one has progression. In the first part of the progression, notice first and second things are pulled apart. Instead of existing together, we pull them apart. We separate them. And we begin to say, both are good, but the second thing is optional. It's a good thing, but it's not really vital. And then that can go to where you begin to set the second one aside and say, you know, yeah, sometimes maybe this gets in the way of this. To even to the place where you say the second thing is a bad thing. It's a problematic thing. And I call this separation, divorce. What's an example? Let's take Jesus and his word. In our enthusiasm, we recognize Jesus as a first thing. And in our enthusiasm for knowing Jesus and following Jesus and loving Jesus, we can begin to say, ah, that's where the life is at. You know, the Bible can be helpful, but don't let it distract you. You need to know Jesus. And that can then lead to, oh, my experience with Jesus actually leads me to embrace things that contradict the scriptures. To even to the point where we can say, you know, the scriptures, that can get in the way of you really knowing the Lord. I remember one lady saying something like this at our school. She said, and it was about some things that Jesus taught. She said, oh, if you just knew my Jesus, you wouldn't care about these things. That's a form of separation and divorce. Or let's talk about Matthew 6:33, the physical things of life and the kingdom of God. Sometimes in our enthusiasm for the kingdom of God, we can begin to say, oh, boy, I don't really, you know, these physical things, that's, I know you have to do enough to make a little money, but oh, boy, if our hearts can just be in this. And we begin to ignore and not even appreciate the bountiful provision of God in the physical world for us. He says, this is gift for you. So don't, in our enthusiasm for following God, you don't have to crawl on the pole to get away from everything physical. No, it's better to become people who quietly bow before Him and say, thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy. And then we eat, we receive the physical as gift, as a way to really know and experience in greater depth the rule of God in our lives. So there's the model. And I want to take a few moments to take questions and push back. If you want to challenge aspects of it or whatever, you'll notice the last thing I say here is it's a quote from C.S. Lewis who said, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. This is where I got the language for the model, but the model itself came from Matthew 6:33, the putting them together that way. You may ask, before you ask it, I'll ask this for you. Why in a series on Anabaptism are you talking about paired ideas and first and second things? It's because I find that some of our distinctive emphases or values are different arrangements of first and second things. Whereas maybe some Christian groups would put them first and second this way, we reverse them and understand the scriptures to teach a reversal. So I'm going to appeal to that model for explaining some of our distinctive emphases as we go on. Okay? In addition, some of the things that we talk about, it might be a first thing, and then later I'll talk about a second thing, and we'll need to see how the two maybe fit together. So that's the reason that I've taken this time. Open it up. Is there something that would be helpful to clarify? Something that you'd like to push back on? Yes. Yeah. And you're talking specifically about looking at a biblical passage or even the idea, the context of the ideas. Yes. 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 Good. Thank you. I'm thinking here of a book that I read some time ago called Never Read a Bible Verse. And the appeal was read a passage, not merely a verse. So it is in context. Yes. Who else? Yes. Okay. Yeah, very good. So there in John 1, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos became flesh. And then it says, In other words, he's taking this Greek concept of logos, word, and he's identifying it with a person, with Jesus Christ. I don't think that logos there is specifically referring to the Old and the New Testaments. It is the word, another name for God himself. And so therefore, that's where I'm not equating it with the Bible as the Logos. But yes, if the Logos there was the Bible, then that would say the two are the same. But I don't think that Logos, that's a fair reading of Logos there. Anyone else?
Are you going to at some point define Anabaptism like you have worldview, or are you going to use your worldview to define Anabaptism?
Yes, I'm going to use, but I may come back to that at the very end. That's a very good question. And when I teach it in the class, we spend quite a bit of time actually wrestling with a definition. But for my purposes, I want to give five emphases of Anabaptism and then kind of say this is at least a set of beliefs that give definition to. Is that okay for now?
This is going to be universal throughout the Anabaptist world, these five emphases?
I have tried to make these, to pull these not just from, say, the group that I would identify with, but repeated themes that you see over the 500 years, as well as across at least a spectrum of the Anabaptist world. Okay? Good. I think that's where we will stop for now.